Shall we turn now, please, to the book of the Ecclesiastes, the last verses of this book of Solomon. The book of the Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. He finishes his book, which was really a lament, to finalize with the divine revelation of wise words for the preacher and his fruits. And says in verse 13, then let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And of course he's not preaching to unsaved man there, he's speaking to those that respond as the wise, to the faithful. And he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we remember that in John 5, it tells us that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. This is the judgment seat of Christ for Old Testament believers. He shall bring into judgment every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, identical with what we have in the New Testament concerning the members of the church. Now we're going to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, I believe an archangel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. This is the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of what we refer to in prophecy from this book as Daniel's 70th week. He prophesied about 70 weeks of years, of 7-year periods, and the last is associated with this time. In other words, it's future. And he says, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. That's the people of Daniel, the people of Israel. Every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The resurrection. Some to everlasting life. The first resurrection. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. The second resurrection that leads to the second death. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars during the millennium. No, as the stars forever and ever, the age of the ages. Now we're just going to read a verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, for of these things, those things added to faith, in the progress and growth of a Christian, we can't stop at being saved. We owe everything to the Savior, and because of that, we want to go on to follow Him faithfully. And we were hearing about the race, and the need to continue with patience to run the race. And Peter has advised us how we develop our Christian character in this. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless to us these few scriptures. We'll make reference to many others as we proceed. Our dear brother has spoken about the perfect servant, and the one who, in the New Testament, that failing servant, Mark, who was chosen to write the gospel about the perfect servant, left him there, finished his earthly work, and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. But we were considering that after his ministry there for us, during our present period, the day of grace, the period of the church, we were considering on Friday that he's coming again to receive us unto himself, that we might share his glory. Thank God for that. And we consider his second coming. And we were left with him in the air. The brethren and sisters, yesterday we were studying the Hebrews and about the heavenly city, and I remarked afterwards we were flying high. But this afternoon we're going up higher. We're going to the third heavens, and we're going a more distant journey into the millennium and beyond that to the ages of eternity. So it's a matter of fasten seat belts. We're about to take off. And we've been reading in the scriptures something concerning this that affects not only the church, but Old Testament saints also. What shall happen after the rapture when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Undoubtedly, what follows is the judgment seat of Christ for the church. And the Word of God would indicate to us that its place will be in the third heavens, associated then with the very throne of God. As we see, that's the orbit of the events of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And there we shall stand before the Lord, as we have been reminded, and everyone shall give account of himself, not of his brother, not of anybody else. The solemn thought is that everyone shall give account of himself to the Lord according that he has done in the body, whether good or bad. That's repeated about 3 times in the New Testament concerning our responsibility in view of the judgment seat of Christ. But we leave later these details to go on first in our doctrinal presentation of the revelation. And then finally to consider what are the exhortations, the practical effect of these doctrines to us today, to leave the conference and go out from now on to live in the light of the glory of the eternal future. And to be impressed with the fact that my position then and from then on is going to depend upon my life today and tomorrow. On that realization would transform our living. That's the motive of the ministry. Yes, at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be the examination of our life's work as believers. The question of our sins and judgment and punishment have been finally settled at the cross. Yes, the question of punishment, of condemnation for sin will never come up again, but the question of our works and of our evil works and failures as servants will effect the praise that he might give and the reward that shall follow. I believe that the Old Testament scriptures there indicate that the Old Testament saints will similarly be placed before the Lord as concerning their life and service, the good and the bad. The rapture is related to the church because it's the living that are caught up. There are no living saints of the Old Testament alive that are left and remain. The resurrection of Old Testament saints is not associated as one of them with the rapture, because they're two distinct things, and we must not confuse these, because God is not a God of confusion, He's one of order. And in the rapture there's order, the dead first, raised, and then the living transformed. And later, maybe immediately, it may be a little period later, I don't know, but because the scriptures don't indicate clearly. However, the Word of God reminds us that these will be raised, as we learn in Daniel. And they must also stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive their rewards also. And I see nothing to disprove the reality that during an interim period before Daniel's 70th week commences, they will present themselves before the Lord, raised. Because I believe they must be raised before the tribulation martyrs are raised. And the tribulation martyrs can't be raised until the end of the tribulation. And so the end of Daniel, the last verses, verse 10, reading again from Daniel chapter 12, says, many shall be purified and made white and dry, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I think that's dated in Revelation 19. The gleanings of this great harvest of resurrection. The last of the saints that have died that will be raised. The tribulation martyrs, according to Revelation chapter 19. This is the first resurrection, it says. It's part of the resurrection to life. And then he says, but from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's after the first 3.5 years of this final 7 of Daniel's prophecy, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1 month beyond the 3.5 year period that concludes Daniel's prophecy. And he says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. 45 days later. But go thou thy way, Daniel, till the end be. That's the end of that year. And thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And we'll stand in our lot also at the end of the days. Because the manifestation will not be at the judgment seat of Christ. The manifestation will be when the Lord is manifested in glory. And I believe that this indicates that while the judgment seat of Christ will us be in the third heaven, then we find in Revelation there's the marriage of the Lamb. And then several verses later it speaks about the marriage supper. And John spoke about his presence there as one that's called to rejoice with the bride, the bridegroom taking the bride. And the church will forever be associated with Christ in the intimacy of oneness and unity, as the wife with the husband, as the bride with the bridegroom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shall come in glory to earth in judgment. We pass over the events of earth which are related in the Revelation and these Old Testament prophecies of Daniel, etc. And we pass on after that 7 years of Daniel's prophecy and the revelations in the last book to the coming of the Lord in manifest glory. And the church comes with him because he shall reign and he shall sit upon the throne of David his father. We thank God that the church shall occupy that place of nearness with him and will not be confused with the Old Testament saints. And those of the tribulation would be raised here. But it's interesting to note that after the Lord has come, and there the tribulation saints are raised during that 30-day period associated with that. And then why 45 days more? Undoubtedly, that they might lead up to the full manifestation of the glory of the Lord, as seen in the glory of his saints in their rewards on the first day of the seventh month of that year is the Feast of Trumpets, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe that that's what's associated with then, 45 days later, everything's set in order, and we'll just read the book of Zechariah to notice what it says concerning this going up 45 days later, where there will be the full manifestation of all. And it tells us there in chapter 12 of the book of Zechariah, right at the end of the Bible. I'm sorry, chapter 14, the last chapter of the book, in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem. Now this proves conclusively that Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep from the goats, is not a national separation, but an individual separation amongst the nations. Some say that it's a national separation, that the nations that support Israel are the sheep, and the nations that are against Israel are the goats. But here it tells us that there will be left of the nations that were against Israel. That conclusively proves the error of that teaching. Matthew 25, the division of the sheep and the goats, is a personal judgment of the individuals of the living nations upon earth. And of everyone that is left of all the nations, yes, of Russia and of every nation that even opposed Israel and of the Arabs too, and everyone that came against Jerusalem, that is left, they are the sheep, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Ah, thank God, the first date will be thus to me, the 45 days after, when Daniel will stand in his lot. That doesn't say that he was resurrected that day. He was resurrected before the tribulation martyrs were raised. But here is the great day of manifestation when the rewards will be seen. And we must consider what the scripture tell us concerning this. Let us take note that Peter spoke about our faithful development in adding to our faith virtue, developing Christian character. And he says, for so an infant shall be ministered abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That means to say that the manifestation of the regal glory of that earthly kingdom will be the demonstration
of the rewards, the crowns, the trophies, which the Lord Jesus has given at the judgment seat of Christ. And someone will say it'll be, it'll only make them proud. Doesn't it say in Revelation 4 that those that have the crowns cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus, saying, Thou art worthy? Thank God they do. But that doesn't say that they lost their crowns or that they relinquished their crowns. They're merely attributing to him the worthiness of the reality of why they've got them. Because of the grace of him that has saved them as worthless sinners. By virtue of the appreciation of the blood of Christ, they've served him. They've worshipped him. They've been faithful to him. And so their crowns and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to their own glory. No, they'll never lose or relinquish their crowns. They're eternal. But I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 15 can only be understood in the light of this. When he talks about as one star differs from another in glory, so shall it be in the resurrection. We shall not all be equal. And this should inspire us to seek the crown, as it may be, for the greater glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what the scriptures teach us. They teach us that the church will be united with Christ in his millennial reign in glory, that individuals will perform specific services and functions. His servants shall serve him. And so we shall have the joy of serving him then and forever. And Matthew 8 and 11 reminds us that they shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Luke 22 and 29 tells us, I appoint you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the earthly nation during the millennium. And Matthew 19 and 28 says, Ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel that was spoken to disciples. In other words, their rewards according to faithfulness will be seen in their distinctive services in that day. We see thus that there will be in the millennial government, the Lord Jesus will reign triumphant and glorious in righteousness. He will sit upon the throne of David his father, making Israel the head of the nations. And individuals, just as in any government, there's the king associated with his queen. There are, why in England anyway, there's the House of Lords. There's ministers of state. There's governors in their distinctive responsibilities. Undoubtedly the scriptures reveal that so it will be in that kingdom. Luke 19 and verse 17 tells us that the Lord says through the parable, Well, thou good servant. And he speaks of them now ruling over 10 cities. Ruling over 5 cities. And in the parable of Matthew 25 verse 21, Well done, good and faithful servant, I will make thee ruler over many things. And the fact that there's definitely not equality in the personal rewards is clear in Matthew 5 and 21. He says, Whosoever shall do, practice and teach these things, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 1 and 11 says, in him in whom we have redeemed, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And it continues, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This causes us to appreciate the fact, the reason he gives different rewards according to the faithfulness of individuals and allocates distinctive services, some of greater glory and honor than others during the millennial reign according to faithfulness, is that it might be to the praise of his glory that all earth may say, it's because of him who died upon the cross and redeemed them by his blood, that they so appreciated him that they served him well. And what we see in them now is only the reflection of the glory of him who redeemed them. I think that this same principle is reflected in Paul's words to the Thessalonians. You remember that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 to 20, Paul said, what is our hope and joy and crown of rejoicing? Are not even he in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Some tell us that this scripture teaches us that if we win a soul for Christ, that's our crown. I don't see it that way, because Paul didn't see it that way there. He said, what is our hope? He was speaking concerning himself and Timothy and Silas, who had labored there. Not for 3 weeks, as some say, but at least for 3 or 4 months, I'm assured. And they saw not only souls saved, but they saw souls grow into the likeness of Christ and await for the Son from heaven. And Paul, during those months, had seen development. He had cherished them as a nurse does with her own children. And he had exhorted them. That was a question of discipline, as we said, correcting them as a father doth his children. And now as he writes to them, his joy, his crown, was not just winning souls for Christ, but was seeing them developed into obedient servants and sons, being conformed to his image. That was the triumph, to see some that were the real fruit of ministry fulfilling the word of God. You know, I apply this to my own service just as a little diversion along the way. Some boast of how many souls they've led to the Lord. You know, when a preacher leads a soul to Christ, he generally hasn't won that soul for Christ. It's the fruit of collective testimony. It's the fruit of teamwork. And perhaps the sisters of the assembly, through their faithful testimony and getting them along to the meeting, were the ones that have done the real work of bringing that soul to Christ. And the preacher just had the privilege of opening a verse of scripture to the troubled and weeping soul and showing and pointing them to Christ. But the real work of winning that soul was the work of others. And they'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Certainly. Some speak of how many they baptized. Possibly in Venezuela I baptized less than any of the missionaries and servants of the Lord. Not because I have not been asked to baptize, But my joy is to see the development of those that get saved so that they might do as well as I can any service and better than I can. And I tell you, it's my joy and crown just to be there and say, well, thank God. This is the fruit not merely of Calvary, this is the fruit of development. Yes, at Merida, I have to baptize the first fruits. But now there are three young elders in the assembly and each one is baptized. I never do the baptizing. Similarly in San Antonio, yes, I have to do the first baptizing. I confess I had to do the second because I'd arranged for our brother Chirinos to baptize, but it was in the rear, the River Sulia, and the current was so strong, he said, I can't swim, I'm frightened to go into the water, so I had to get in and baptize. But after that, the others did it. In the commencement of the new work in the north of Colombia, the first assembly, the Cincelejo, well, I baptized the first believers. But then one I baptized the next year, the one that had grown most and was as the father of the assembly, she did the baptizing the next time. I got more joy out of that, brethren, than doing it myself. That was my joy and crown, to see the result. It was not just having seen souls saved and leaving them, at times as sheep in the midst of wolves. No, but to guide them and lead them on and see them grow. And so it is, not only with that, but we think of everything else associated with the work of the Lord. When we started our first conference in Maracaibo, they said, well, you've got to give the announcement and you've got to start the hymns. I never did. Ah, it was a delight to see one who had developed and grown, our brother Chirinos. And we've seen his character molded. What a delight it was to see him carry on there and direct the conference and start the hymns well. I thought, well, my joy and crown. When we started a conference in Valera, there was Helson Villegas. Alice and I went pioneering that city, the only the little village up in the mountains. And the only ones that had ever gone there for meetings. That's where his family came from. He was just a lad of 8 years old then. And those special meetings, he didn't get saved. It wasn't until later. It's a long story. But he's gone on. We've seen him develop and grow. Been commended to the work of the Lord. Ah, what a delight to see. Well, you can just sit back and enjoy that brother taking his responsibilities. Yes, I believe that's our joy and crown. The end result of fulfilling the whole commission of God, not just preaching the gospel and say, praise God, 100 profess to be saved. Yeah, but what about after? What about after? And I believe that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the millennium, but throughout eternity, not his essential glory, but his acquired glory, will be magnified through the glorification of his saints. That's why you and I should purpose in our heart from today on to seek to be faithful for him and sacrifice for him. Not to boast of any crown we're going to receive, but to know that whatever praise he can give us is to the praise of his glory. And that should be our highest aspiration. And so it is that then in millennial period, the saints will be manifested. But then at the end, the word of God reveals to us the story of the releasing of Satan. And then, what we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. The removing of those things that are shaken. And the word of God reminds us that the world shall be judged by fire. And then he tells us, I make new heavens and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. And I believe that the scripture indicates, though it just doesn't specifically teach us plainly in chapter and verse, that the believers during the thousand years of earthly reign will be translated to the new earth. Why? Because that glorious throne of David is not temporal, of 1,000 years duration. There are many verses. One of them is 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So it will be in the new earth too. And Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22 says, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Israel is a nation of those saved translated to new heavens and the new earth. They will remain to all eternity. So we've taken a long journey beyond the millennium, after the thousand years. And we come to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. And the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, reminds us of this fact. In verse 2, it tells us that the leaves of the trees there were for the healing of the nations, with the tree of life. And in verse 5, it tells us, and there shall be no night there, nor need of candle nor light of the sun, for they shall reign forever and ever. So that the nations and the nation of Israel remain forever and ever. And the throne shall be there. So that this means that as the rewards are eternal, so the manifestation of glory will be eternal. Brethren and sisters, in view of this, what shall we do that we might add to the glory of the Lord as manifesting the fruits of Calvary in our spiritual worship and appreciation of Him, that may be manifested not only by lip and praise, but by life and service and devoted action. We think of those trophies and what the Word of God tells us about them. You remember the crowns, the trophies, they're not royal crowns. The royal crown, the word is diadem. And just once it refers to the Lord Jesus as wearing the diadem. Yes, he shall have the royal crown. We should just share the glory with him. But when it speaks about the different crowns, and there are many crowns mentioned, but I don't go into those details at this point. We just want to finish with a stimulating word as to how we can gain the crown. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, to which reference was made in the Bible studies about the race. Here we have the athlete's trophy, the crown, which was as a laurel wreath placed upon their heads. Today it's a cup or some other trophy which is given. But then it was a wreath of honor, the victor. But it was temporal. It withered. And Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize. So run that ye may obtain. He says, there's not just one prize. You can all gain a prize. Have some trophy, which, as we say, we can lay at his feet to say, Lord, thou art worthy. It was your grace unto salvation that won me and touched my heart to serve you faithfully. Yes, he says, that every man that striveth for mastery, that agonizes with sacrifice towards that goal, he says, is temperate in all things. He's willing to sacrifice of the legitimate things of life to be more dedicated to the Lord. If the Lord Jesus is a perfect servant that say he wakeneth my ear morning by morning, then Lord, I'll sacrifice also to do the same that I might be a more perfect servant than I have been. How can I obey thee if I don't hear thy voice? How can I be faithful to thy word if I don't read it and search the Scriptures to learn thy will and do it. It's easy for me to pray, not my will but thine be done, but to do it I have to learn it, not to do my own will. Yes. Now they do it to obtain, that is earthly athletes, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. But Paul says, as for me, I've got an impediment, I've got a battle. I have the flesh within, I have pride, I have all this. And I have the desire for pleasure and personal satisfaction. He says, because of this I keep under my body, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or as our Spanish version says, disapproved, lose my trophy. Ah, brethren and sisters, the devil's against us, the flesh is against us, the world would corrupt us. But God wants us to consider these verses and to be preserved in purity, running the race, that we might not be hindered by these impediments. Why? Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And if any man strive for masteries, this is in the race, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. But we're not under law. Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. It's a rule of voluntary devotion and sacrifice because we love him. That's what will bring the trophy, and that's what will be to the praise of his glory when the manifestation of that trophy reveals that Christ is the cause of this. There's only one who's preeminent and supreme. He's the cause of all this faithful service throughout all the ages. He's been the one who has redeemed them from being lost and perishing sinners, redeemed them to God by his blood. And then also we're reminded of the prize, the trophy for the workman. Yes, the elder, the shepherd is a workman. And we're told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he should be example. Not to seek first place, think then he'll get a prize for that. No, but to be an example unto the flock and to lead them on and guide them. But so he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, not like that corruptible crown. But the workman is also the workman in the local assembly. Let's take heed at the end, brethren. Paul said, after having laid the foundation at Corinth for that assembly, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall be tried by fire. That refers to the judgment seat of Christ. And if any man's work abide the test, that is, he shall receive a reward. He shall receive a reward. And you remember that the word to the Philadelphian church was because of their steadfast faithfulness and continuance to keep the Lord's word and not deny his name. He said, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I feel that Paul laid the foundation at Philadelphia also, because my Bible tells me that he spent 2 to 3 years at Ephesus, and from there the word sounded out to the whole of Asia. But the epistle of the Colossians indicates that there were those there that had not seen his faith. He evidently didn't lay the foundation in Colossae. And you remember the Colossian epistle speaks about the message going to Laodicea, which indicates to us that he didn't know the Laodicean church and he did not lay the foundation at Laodicea. And the building in Laodicea wasn't a good building. The Lord found himself shut outside of it. But the Philadelphian church continued on faithfully. And the message was, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Our brethren and sisters, it's an encouragement to us, is it not? That as we seek to live, so that in that day we may be to the praise of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. thus it may be through our endurance in faithful service to the Lord, in obeying, in striving lawfully, according to what He has laid down in the Word of God, in building up the local assembly. There are some that are destroying it. There are some that are seeking to destroy it. The principles of the New Testament that have been built up to found the assembly. I'm saying we should open the doors to the Baptists and bring them in. And that'll be the Pentecostal doors. So when I know the result of it, the assembly will soon degenerate. Also to have their own pastor and pray pastor and the sisters taking part as they do in the Baptists and the Pentecostals. And all these false actions which are foreign to the apostles' doctrine creeping in. That's destroying a New Testament assembly. Brethren, let us hold fast to build them up, because we've got to give account at the judgment seat of Christ. And thus it will be towards that acquired glory in that day, how He may reward me according to my works.